One of the advancements in electronics that I have appreciated greatly over the last 15 years, perhaps, is color ID. I don't know about you, but I can tell you that on our home phone, and I know many of you don't even have a home phone anymore, and I can understand that because on our home phone, about 90-something percent of the calls that we get are telemarketers. And I think it was about 10 years ago that I was told about the New York State Do Not Call list, and Sue and I signed up to be on the Do Not Call list so that telemarketers would not bother us. And anyway, if you have signed up for the Do Not Call list, you have probably learned that there are a lot of different exceptions to the Do Not Call list, and different groups are not kept from calling. And as a result, it's not a very effective way to keep your phone from being harassed on your phone. It was just, I don't know, probably just a few weeks after I put us on the New York State Do Not Call list that I picked up the phone, and as I was listening, you know, if you've, probably all of you have had the telemarketer experience, I picked it up and I said hello, and there was just a silence for just a second. And I realized that the telemarketer knew they had a live one, and they were getting on the line. And before, you know, everything in me said, hang up, hang up, hang up. And then I heard this, hello, is this Mr. Tory Robinson? And I decided, okay, now, how do I get off the phone graciously and hang up on them? Well, it was the worst possible telemarketing call because it was a woman representing the World Bible League. And she wanted me to support their placing Bibles in places around the world. Now, I don't know why she would think a pastor would want to put Bibles in homes, but I was not wanting to talk to a telemarketer, and it didn't matter whether they were Christians or atheists. I just wanted her to hang up. So I decided I would be as gracious as possible. So I just said, look, I have financial commitments elsewhere. I cannot do it. Thank you very much. And she said, if you just give $100, then we can place so many Bibles, so many places. And it was a great offer, but I said, no, I'm sorry. We have financial commitments, other places. I can't do it. She said, well, how about just $10? $10 will allow us to place two Bibles. And I said, no, I have financial commitments elsewhere. And finally, I persuaded her that it was a waste of her time, and we hung up on mutually agreeable terms, I guess. Now, they say confession is good for the soul, but as I tell you that, I'm not real proud of that experience, but I know that you have had experiences like that, perhaps from people that are far more worthy to be ignored than the World Bible League. But sometimes I think when a church, a pastor, begins to talk about giving, it's possible that you may have a similar reaction as you think, oh, it's going to be a sermon about giving. Just like, oh, it's a telemarketer. Well, I have to be honest with you. The series that we're doing on giving was motivated out of a sense of, I guess, need. And I just want to lay that out honestly. If you look in the bulletin every week, you realize that we fall behind our giving just a little bit every week. And if you come to our church and have been here for very long, you know that we don't make a big deal about that. And you also know that in all the years I've been pastor and since before that, God has always met our needs. So I'm not standing here with a trumpet saying there's major concern, because there's not. But I see us behind budget consistently. And as I thought about that, I also realized that about 6 or 8 months ago, we had, as leaders, wanted to have a program to refurbish the sanctuary and change the platform area and put screens up here. It would both help the church aesthetically and be a boon to worship. But because of where the church was at financially, we said it wouldn't be good stewards. It wouldn't be wise for us to go into a fundraising program if we haven't kept up with the general fund budget. So I'm just putting that out there honestly. That was part of what motivated my thinking about having an emphasis on stewardship. Now, that's not why I'm preaching this sermon today. I'm preaching this sermon today because thinking about that, I realized that I hadn't really preached about giving. I hadn't had a series about giving in about 10 years. And I realized that as a pastor, since the Bible doesn't neglect that topic, that I dare not neglect that topic, especially when it seems to me that there may be some value in it. So I tell you all that to say, if you're worried about the telemarketer approach, that's not my approach today. I'm not going to guilt you into anything or twist your arm. But the motivation for this is not so much that we'll make up the deficit in the budget or that we'll be able to fund the renovation. It's so that we have a clear understanding of what the Bible tells us about giving. Because I'm confident if we have that understanding and we have that commitment, then the rest will take care of itself. And I'm also encouraged as I think about the topic that I came to realize that in addition to all the other things that the Apostle Paul did, he planted churches, he wrote scripture, he was an apostle, he was also a fundraiser. And I had never really thought about him that way until I was looking through 2 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are two of the greatest chapters about what God can do through our giving. So let me invite you to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul's fundraising appeal to the church in Corinth. In your bulletin, I have the text is verses 1 through 7, but I want to read verses 1 through 9 with you. Just follow along. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with the Lord's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. Is the slide... If that's how you feel, you don't need to worry. But as we read those verses, those nine verses, and we see how Paul approached the Corinthians, it's pretty obvious that he was very upfront with them. He wanted to take an offering. He was collecting an offering, and he wanted to challenge them to give. Now, as we read these verses, the first verse actually for me raises a few different questions, because as he challenges the Corinthians to give, he mentions the Macedonian churches. And so one of the questions that comes to my mind is, who are these churches? Why does Paul appeal to them? And why would the Corinthians care about that? And then what is this grace that he's talking about? So this is a map of basically modern-day Greece. And you can see the boot of Italy over there on the far left. And over here on the right is Jerusalem. It's, you can't see it, but it's off the map to the right. So the Apostle Paul is raising funds, but he's not raising funds for himself. He's not asking that they support his ministry. In fact, if you have read 1 Corinthians, you know Paul made a point to support himself so that this church would never say, you know, Paul, you're only in it for the money. So Paul's not raising money for his ministry. He's raising money for the Jerusalem church. Now, why would the Jerusalem church need money? Well, as you read through the book of Acts, you discover that in that part of the world, there were a number of famines. And there had been at least a severe famine that had affected the region. And when you think about the church in Jerusalem, you can understand why the people there would be very vulnerable. First of all, many different people would go to Jerusalem because it was the capital city and it was the center of Jewish worship. And many people had come and gotten involved in the church in Jerusalem. But as you remember, the church in Jerusalem was a church of people who believed in Jesus as the Messiah in this land that was Jewish that didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. So to a large extent, the people in the church in Jerusalem were outcasts. They were not people who were going to be supported well by either the Romans or the Jews that were not believers in the Jewish Messiah. So consequently, when there was a famine and things were tough, the people who were at the bottom end of the rung in terms of need would have been these Christians in the church. So Paul is very much concerned about them. I think there's a second reason that Paul is concerned. Not only was there a very legitimate, we throw the term out today, humanitarian crisis. There really was a crisis for the people in Jerusalem. But there was a second reason why Paul was concerned about this church. And I think it was because he wanted all the churches, not just the church in Corinth, to realize that when you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, you're connected to other churches. That's something we lose sight of today. Even though we're part of a fellowship called the Conservative Baptist, probably 99% of you don't know much about any of the other Conservative Baptist churches in our area. And our connection is not just with those churches, it's with every other church that names Jesus as Savior. And yet so often we're content to just be focused on our own needs. And the Apostle Paul said, no, we're all a big church. So this was a way, I think, for him to help all the churches realize that we share in a responsibility. I think when we have a group like we just had that goes to Guatemala, there's a way in which in doing that we get our minds expanded to say, yeah, God is definitely doing some things outside of First Baptist Church and doing things through other churches that are also part of this ministry. And I think missions is one of the great ways in which we cooperate as churches to send multiple churches sending missionaries to different places. And Paul understood that, and I think that was another reason why he wanted to collect this offering to unite people. And I think a third reason is kind of related to that, and that is these churches were churches that were largely Gentile churches. And Paul understood that the church was Gentile as well as Jew, and most of the believers in the Jerusalem church would have been Jewish. So for those reasons, probably other reasons, Paul said, this is an important cause, and I'm going to advocate for it. Another thing that's important to note is you see Paul's, brashness in saying, okay, we're going to talk about this, and I want to challenge you to give, is the fact that this church had already pledged to give. We saw that in verses 6 and 7. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion that great act of grace in your part. And I guess that's just verse 6. So they had made a beginning back, when Paul first brought the need to the church. They said, Paul, count us in. Whatever you need, we'll give money towards it. Well, time has passed. There's been no checks in the mail, and the need has gotten worse in Jerusalem. And so Paul says, look, I'm sending Titus, and he's going to help you follow through on this. So all of that is part of the dynamic. Now, the Macedonian churches, just so you know, are these churches that are up in the top part of the map. Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, maybe some other churches that we don't know about. But that's when he talks about the Macedonians, he's talking about the Christians that are up there. Now, here's the interesting part and why Paul's instruction to the Corinthians here is so interesting. He tells the Corinthians, who apparently are much better off than the churches up north, that these churches, these poor, struggling churches, are examples of what he calls grace giving. He says that God has given the Macedonian churches, in verse 1, that out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I love this example that Paul puts before the Corinthians. Here the Corinthians have made a pledge, and for whatever reason, they've kind of lost their interest or lost awareness or whatever the reason. Paul doesn't lay a guilt trip on them. He just says, look, I want to put before you the example of the Macedonians. And if you remember anything from the book of Acts, you may remember that when Paul was in places like Philippi and Thessalonica, that there were Jews who literally ran him out of town. And apparently the antagonism towards Paul was antagonism that was directed towards the church and the churches there. And so that sort of persecution continued, and these churches struggled both from persecution and apparently financially. And yet, when they heard about the need of the church in Jerusalem, they not only say, so tell us a little bit more about this, Paul. I just love this statement. He said, they earnestly pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I've said this before, but as a pastor, I've been pastor for over 35 years, and 35 years, I do not remember one time in any church where somebody came up to me and said, oh, pastor, please, please, let me give. You know, I so want to give to that cause. Or you know, you passed the plate today and I was in the bathroom. Please, please, let me give. There was to these poor brothers and sisters in Christ a passion to meet this need that Paul wanted the Corinthians, and I think he wouldn't have recorded it if he didn't want us to learn from it as well. And it's not just learning in our heads, but feeling it in our hearts, the excitement of the joy of the type of giving that the Macedonians had. Now, there's a number of characteristics to this grace of giving, as Paul calls it. But I just want to look at two of them today, and we won't take that long to do it, but Let me just point out two of the characteristics. This grace of giving is also generous giving, because he says that out of their severe trial and overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now, I think that it's important when you think about how much did the Macedonian churches give? Well, my assumption is, because Paul doesn't give us a number, and even if he gave us a number today in the 21st century, we probably wouldn't know whether it was a big amount or a small amount, because our economies are very different. But he just says, this impoverished church gave generously. And this grace of giving is a giving that is generous. Now, when we talk about generosity, I like this statement. It's not the size of the gift, but the size of the sacrifice that determines the generosity. Paul didn't appeal to a church that had $1 million budget and said, look how much they gave. He appealed to a church that was full of people who were struggling to make ends meet, who were facing all kinds of trials, who were probably just hanging on by their fingernails, and yet they saw a need and they wanted to give to it. And it wasn't what made this generous, wasn't the amount, but it was the sacrifice. Here were people who had so little to give, and yet they gave. I remember a story by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was the English preacher of the late 19th century. And he was known as a great orator and I suppose in his day something of a celebrity. And he was invited once to speak in a small country church. And he was invited by a man who was pretty well off. And this man said, Dr. Spurgeon or Mr. Spurgeon, I think if you were to come, I think you could encourage our church to give, and we're struggling, and we think you could help make that happen. And if you want to come, Mr. Spurgeon, I have a guest house. You're welcome to stay in it. And if that isn't to your satisfaction, I have a country house and a house on the beach. And any of those, they're at your disposal. Now, this is nerve that I would not have, but Spurgeon wrote him back and said, sir, I would advise that you sell one of your houses and give that money to your church, and then you'll take care of the need. That wasn't the problem of the Macedonian churches. They had no houses to sell. But quite often, I wonder for those of us who have more than the average person in the world, I'm sure from the pictures I've seen in Guatemala, when you compare what we have, just as you all were saying, having a shower, having a warm house to be in, you know, all those little things that we just take for granted. When we recognize how much we have so much to give out of, but these people gave having very little. So generosity is not about whether you give a big check or a small check. It's what's the sacrifice involved in giving that. And if we each give with equal sacrifice, for some of you that will be a much larger amount of money than others. I think about our church. We're a very diverse church. We have some people who are upper middle class, some people who are making hourly wages, and everything in between. Some people who work part-time, and all of that means that we don't all have the same amount to give. But we all can make sacrifices. And generosity is defined by the sacrifices that we make. So that's something that the Corinthians and those of us who are here today can learn. There's a second thing that's worth noting, and that is that giving for them was not, for these Macedonians, was not an obligation. He says, verse 4, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for this privilege of giving. It wasn't an obligation, it was an opportunity. And why? What makes it an opportunity to give? Well, clearly, we've already seen the need was apparent to them as it was to Paul. This was a crisis, and they had the opportunity to give to that. I know, again, just using the example of the Guatemala team, you raised extra money so that you could go on a baby rescue because there was about that the possibility of saving a life that you wanted to give extra money towards. I think that was that same sort of feeling that caused the Macedonians to say, we're all in on this, Paul. Just give us the opportunity. And it was not only the opportunity for what they accomplished, but the opportunity for what God can accomplish in us. I think so often we are motivated by the project. Like, I'm genuinely excited about the possibility of what we can do in our sanctuary in renovating the sanctuary. And that motivates me, but that's not what motivated them. They were not looking primarily at the project. They were looking at what God could do and what God could do in them as well as through them. I don't think it's wrong. I don't think it was wrong for them to be concerned and be motivated, I'm sure, by the need in Jerusalem. But there's more that God wants to do than just meet a need. He wants to work in our lives and through our lives. You see, there are some things that you will never experience from God until you dare to trust Him in a new way. Can you imagine these people who had so little, giving out of their extreme poverty to meet this need? I mean, they could easily have said, you know, I'd really like to help you, Paul. I think this need is great, but I mean, we've got needs of our own. But here's a statement that's kind of worth pondering. He says, verse 3, I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Now, how do you do that? Is that even realistic? Well, for one, I think that could be seen, and I one commentary I read this week said that they saw their abilities and what they thought they could do, and they pushed themselves a step further. And that very well may be what's involved. That, you know, you have your budget and you think, I don't see how in the world we can give more than this amount to help these people. But then you think, but the need is so great and it's such a good opportunity. Let's give more and let's see how this works. Probably most of you have heard this story. I've told it countless times since I've been here, but it's the closest thing I can tell you to a story of how God met our needs. When Sue and I were first in ministry back in Wisconsin, our church was a small church. They were struggling. They really had two primary bills. There was the mortgage of the church, which was pretty big for the size of our church, pretty big mortgage for the size of our budget, and then my salary, which was also big for the size of the church. And so when it came to meeting the budget and paying off the mortgage, that the banks weren't going to say, oh, we'll give you a break. So I, as a pastor, at the time we had no kids, I thought, you know, if we took a little less salary, that would free up money for the church. I think if I had it to do now, I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about this story, I think rather than than voluntarily take a pay cut, I think I would have just said, ask Sue if we could just give more. But I don't think I thought in those terms, and I just said, I asked Sue, we prayed about it, and we offered to take a pay cut, which was at the time pretty significant for us. And it as we thought about it, we thought, this is going to be a stretch. Well, we also realized that because at the time, Sue wasn't working, we had no children at home, she immediately started looking for a job. And that was going to be kind of how we were going to supplement this. And so she got a job. It didn't take very long, as I recall. She got a job working at 3M, which is, we were in Wisconsin. It was about a 30-minute drive away. And she worked in the home products division of 3M. Well, I think like a week after we made that commitment, we got a check in the mail for $1,000 from my best friend's mom, who I'd had no contact with for like 5 years. But she just said, God put you on my heart, and I just wanted to send you this $1,000. And then probably a week or so later, we got a check from when I was associate pastor, from the senior pastor. It was like $250 or something like that. And same thing. God just put you on our heart. And we lived in an old house, and because Sue got a job in the home products division of 3M, they would have these product shoots where they'd have all the photography and they'd have leftover product. And so we had a supply of window film, caulking, tape, all these things that we needed to hold our house together, and we got it free. I know that we went through that, so I could speak with a little bit of authenticity when the Bible says they gave what they thought they could give and more. We, a few years ago, did a stewardship program here at the church, and when we did, we asked people to sit down individually or as couples and to look at their finances and prayerfully ask God what they could give to the program. And we encourage people to just trust Him, to let them do even more than they thought they could. And some people saved cans and bottles. I mean, they did lots of different things. But the point was, one of the things I learned through that and learned firsthand in our lives, that there is a way in which God is able to do even beyond what we expect. It's not that this is a way to make money. It's a way to give money. But if you dare trust God, He will work in that in your life to show you His faithfulness. I think that's another aspect of this opportunity that was so challenging and encouraging to the Corinthians as they thought about the Macedonians. So it's not the size of the gift, but the size of the sacrifice. That's what generosity is about. And it's not about so much, it's not an obligation. And that's why I wanted to say at the outset, this is not a sermon to encourage you to support some future campaign or even to catch up on the budget, but simply to say, okay, God, what is the opportunity before me? What is the need in the church? What is the need for these missionaries? What are the needs of our neighbors next door? I mean, you can decide where God wants you to give, what the needs are that He wants you to give towards. But as you do that, you'll not only see the opportunity in their lives, but the opportunity to have God at work in your life. So, what is this grace of giving? Well, the grace of giving is allowing God to work through you. He says in verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. In other words, he's trying to lay out the Macedonians as an example to encourage the Corinthians and to encourage those of us in Westchester. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We are the recipients of God's grace. That statement in verse 9 is the greatest statement of that, that we come to God empty-handed as sinners before a holy God, and the only way we can have a relationship with God is not by our righteous acts, but by the grace of God through the death of his son Jesus on our behalf. That's at the heart of the gospel that we believe and profess. And if we have a relationship with the Almighty God and the Holy God and the awesome God through his grace, then everything we receive is by his grace. Let me just put it this way. If we recognize that it's all from him, then the key to generous giving, the key to grace giving, is not giving because we have to, giving because we're obligated. It's giving because we love our God and we trust him. And the more we dare to trust him, the more we're going to see him work in our lives. And so in their lives, verse 5, by the way, is another one of those verses I encourage you to underline, because that's at the heart of this giving. And they did not do as we expected. What did Paul expect? I think he thought, well, they'd give a token gift. That's what people often do. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Here's the thing I'd really like to encourage all of you from now on, if you're not already doing this, and that is, when you come to church and the offering plate is passed, I want to encourage you to already have decided what you're going to give. In other words, don't feel like you have to give just because, oh yeah, I've got $20 in my wallet and the plate's being passed. Think about it before you come to church. Make it a prayerful thing that you've thought about. What can we give? What are the opportunities? What can we give to the general fund of the church? Is there a special need? And think about it and pray about it. And that makes our giving not just paying the bills. It becomes an act of worship. It becomes giving to the Lord. When you just give because, oh yeah, it's that time in the service, that helps the church. But for it to make a difference in your life, make this a sacred thing that you commit before God. Here's what came to my mind as I tried to picture this. And this is how I want you to think about it as you think about what you're supposed to do as a result of this. So how does grace giving work? Well, again, grace giving recognizes that God is the giver of every good gift. And he is the one who has given us his grace. And his grace is what makes us generous. If we have that at work in our lives, he will grow us into more generous people. But this is us right here. We're little spigots. And you come to church and you hear a sermon on giving, and you think, oh, okay, I need to give. How am I going to do that? Well, you think, well, I got a little water tank. That's about what I can afford. So I'll give out of that. And of course, out of that, we got to pay all the other bills and all the other savings and kids' college and all that sort of thing. So all that gets taken. But when we understand the grace of giving, we realize that God gives us a little bit more to give from. And in the remainder of this chapter, we'll see that part of the message of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is that that God gives to us so that we can give. He supplies so we can supply. And that's part of the grace of learning what God can do. So how do we excel? This is the bottom line. How do we excel at this grace of giving? We give ourselves first to the Lord. Not in a sense of obligation, a sense of guilt, but a sense of joy to participate in what God is doing, a sense of excitement for what God will do in us as we give, and an awareness that He supplies our needs. And if we do that, we realize we have at our disposal far more than we even realize that we do. And so I would encourage each of you through this. I have no idea how God might use this sermon. But I do have an idea that if each of us goes before God this week, certainly this month, and we evaluate our giving in light of what God has given to us, it will have an impact on our lives, on our church, and on our ministry together. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to trust you. I thank you for this opportunity to see generosity at work in the lives of others. I thank you for the evidence that many of us have seen of how faithful you have been to us in the past. Lord, I pray we might have more stories in the future of how you will work in the future. So, Lord, we just give this to you and thank you for the evidence of your working just even this week as we prayed and trusted our finances and sending out the Guatemala team and our prayers and holding them up and you're bringing them back. Lord, you are good to us and we give you thanks. And, Lord, we want to give you our lives and our resources because you deserve it all. In Jesus' name, amen.